We have this great promise that God will go, he'll raise up some way to go in and out in front of his people. In Numbers chapter 27, and verse 15, we'll start there, Numbers 27, 15. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd, but rather would be like sheep which have a shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Well, all right, I choose Joshua." That's what we have here. "Okay, Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, with you, a man of in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him to commission him for this work," is the idea, as the new shepherd that will go out and lead the flock out and lead the flock back in for safety. All these leaders in the Old Testament were to prefigure the Lord Jesus. He's the perfect leader, Jesus Christ. And before we get back to John 10, how about going to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation? Would you do that with me? Revelation chapter... I'm having to do this stuff from memory because I didn't write it all down. Revelation, let's go to 17. Let's see if I can remember that properly. Revelation chapter 17. And nope, let's go back to to this is not good, is it? Well, let's go back to 7 then. Let's go back to chapter 7, and we'll just yep. Okay, it's 7, and let's read from verse 15 down to 17. So it's 7:17. There we go. 15. "Therefore, they," that's those who were martyred in the Great Tribulation, "they are before the throne of God and serve God day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any form of heat. For," verse 17, "for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will," what's the next verse? "Shepherd them, and in doing so, lead them to living fountains of waters. God will also wipe away every tear from their eyes." Shepherd. Here is the Lamb shepherd. Now, this is interesting. God's pleased to mix his metaphors. We have the Lion of Judah, who is, as it were, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, whose sole purpose in life is to shepherd his people. Isn't that something? Lion for strength and regal prerogatives and royal authority. Lamb who gave his life for us that we might have life more abundant. And his purpose is to lead us, not only in this life, for that abundant life, but into that eternal fold. So he leads us now and throughout eternity. That's our shepherd. That's our shepherd. Let's go back two chapters to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. And let's start with verse 5. I remember when I was doing some research, I thought, there's actually shepherd imagery in the book of Revelation? I'd forgotten that. It didn't come to mind. And I was so impressed with these passages. I thought we need to spring from these into our topic this morning. So 5:5, "One of the elders said to me, 'Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of King David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals.'" And the purpose is to bring the earth back under the immediate dominion of God. That's what the tribulation's all about, before he sets up his millennial kingdom. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. and it had seven regal horns of authority and power. Nothing could overcome it. Had seven eyes, would wisely administrate everything that needed to be done, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, along with the 24 elders, fell on their face before the Lamb, each having an instrument of music, a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they broke into a new song, saying, and I'm not going to sing here, I imagine somebody's written this to music, and I think we ought to find it. But we have something close to it, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Remember that? We have that song. So, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, even you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall, what's the next word? That's the word shepherd, and we shall shepherd on the earth. We shall shepherd. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, joining the living creatures and the elders. They were innumerable, 10,000 times 10,000 and more, saying with a loud voice, "Yes, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." What's this all about? This is about a shepherd receiving glory because he's worthy, because he's done what the best of all shepherds should do. He's cared for his flock to the point of giving his life on their behalf. That's why he's worthy. And then he's going to deal with all the other flocks that are straying and wandering and rebellious, and he's just going to settle the entire recapture of the world that was lost under Adam and Eve. He's just going to settle all that. Now, I read these things and I think, wow, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Why? Why do you and I, why is it, now some of you might say, but I haven't been married yet and I really want to get married before I go to heaven, okay? Well, you know, when you're young, you have these kind of thoughts. Or I haven't been driving yet. I really wanted to drive a car before I went to heaven because I don't think they have cars in heaven. And at least not the car I really want to drive or some other thing. I understand that there are a few exceptions or somebody else. I'm not ready to go yet because I want to straighten a few things out. Well, you'll get past that because God will help in all those matters. But there are some of us that are saying, and there's a little bit of bitterness that we're working through. Let's not deny it, but you don't have to publicly proclaim it. There are some of us that are saying, well, if he runs things up there the way he's been running my life so far, I don't know that I want to go. Not just yet. That's true. It's just in a moment of pretty low or despondent reflection. And it underlies this question, well, Lord, what are you doing anyway? What's going on here? And now, there are others that are still asking that question, but they're saying, I can't wait to get to heaven because I know that won't happen there. And so they do understand that there's a difference. But some have gotten so low. We have forgotten that the Lord, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What we discover when the pot is cracked is what was truly in the pot. What were the contents? And when they spill out, there's no hiding what was in the pot. We have, as it were, this treasure in earthen vessels. And we take it on the chin a lot in life through difficulties. And what comes out of us are things that we would not have other people know on any regular basis. Some bitter diatribe we rattle off, some we're struggling with. Or we bark at the people around us. And it's like everybody scatters. Scatter. Mom, dad, one brother or sister, they're in a bad mood. And the pot is cracked and the contents are spilling out. Is the Lord going to leave us with those contents the rest of our life? No, the shepherd knowing his sheep and knowing what they need, he allows us to be in those stressor situations, in those difficulties. The old divines, the Puritans, and into the 1800s would call this brokenness. They would say, you know, well, the person had to be broken. They had to be broken of this or that. That's not a bad term. You know, you'll still hear some of it today. I'd be very careful about it, though. I wouldn't wish for brokenness. Believe me, God's already breaking, and we tend to let things spill out that we're trying to gather back up, patch it, get that back in. No, don't get it in there. Get that stuff out. Get that out before the Lord. Confess it. Repent of it. That's two different things. Knowledge what it is, that's confession. Say, I'm turning from that. That's repentance. Say, and let's move on. That's generally where many of us are at. Well, good shepherd, what's going on here? What's this all about? And we want to sing, on the one hand, worthy is the Lamb, and we can't wait to get there. And the other hand, but I don't know what he's doing here in my life today. I don't know what's going on there. And look, now look, we're all cut from the same human cloth. We're going to be brought to that point at some time in our lives. Can I give you four types of tests that are, they constitute part of these paths of righteousness that the good shepherd must lead us through and will? These are four categories. The first one you all agree with. As soon as I say it, you're going to say, yeah, that's true, that's true. The test of time, where you have to wait. How many of you like that test? Anybody here like that? You can raise your hand. Caleb, he's the only one. Bless your heart. Time. Who wants to wait? Who wants to wait? Now, if you have some experience in something like a good steak, you know, men, all the men are like, yeah, good steak. Or ladies, what do you like? You know, something that you like? Okay, a good cheesecake. See? You have to wait. You have to wait for that to cook. You have to wait for it just to be just right. And you have a sense of timing, and you have a sense of, I love the old commercials way back when they still had glass ketchup bottles. Carly Simon, I think, was the one who was singing the song Anticipation. And then you got the ketchup bottle here, and it's just this so thick, you know. It's just, you're just like, when's it going to drop? Well, we're not waiting for that, so we do this. We've learned not to do that so much. What are you doing that for? And it's all over the wall. But because we can't wait. That's a test. It's a test of time. And it's one of the major tests that we will all struggle with. Waiting. In Isaiah, the Lord says, they that wait upon the Lord. Well, look, it's too easy to rattle it off. Let's find out why he says that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 27 to 31. Just smartly, Isaiah 40, 27 to 31. Look, we're all encumbered with impatience, some more so, some less. God will allow our vessel to crack, and what will spill out are the sands of our sense of time, and they generally are not from Him. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim, he just passed over. Trying to be dramatic here. Why do you say that? Why do you say it? This is the question. Next time you go to God and say, God, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know this needs to be redressed? It's right here. And I imagine, you know, we're waiting for, what, God to defend himself or something? I love this. He does what he does to Job. He says, what? What was that? Well, I got a question for you. He does that. And you know what? That's very kind. Why is that so kind? I'll tell you what we wouldn't want. God just throws you a cold shoulder and walks away. Do you want that? No, I know some of you. Hey, you come back here. is what you'd be doing. Don't you walk away from me. We've had it sometimes, waiting on the Lord. We've had it. Let's read. Come on. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the world as you know it? I don't faint. I'm not weary. And my understanding of this whole situation, I couldn't even explain to you because it's unsearchable. I know so much, I take you to depths where you'd pop. You just wouldn't understand. Look, I'll give power to the weak. To those who have no might, like you, I'll increase strength. Like the youths, they'll faint. They'll grow weary. Young men, they'll utterly fall. But if you wait on me, I'll give you strength. I'll give you the capacity to mount up and run and not be weary. And to continue to walk and not faint. That's what we need. Because the test of time attacks the key to progress. I'll explain why in a minute. Let's go on. There's another test, the test of stress. The test of stress. Not only is the clock ticking so that the time to us is getting more imminently important, but there are pressures that we're under. We were, Marty and I, talking about the Greeks' golden age. The Greeks had decided that gods didn't look like birds, like in Egypt, or had head of oxen and things like that, like in Babylon. They decided that, no, gods must look like man. So they created this entire pantheon of human-looking gods and named them all. Well, one of them had this arduous task, I wouldn't want to be him, of holding up the world. Yes, that's it. You know who they are. Atlas, just holding the world on his shoulders. You ever feel like that? And the pressure and the stress of having to make everything work. That's difficult. That's another test. About the test of lack. You just don't have the resources. The nation of Israel wandering through the wilderness, God said, they're still too clever for me. They are still too self-sufficient. They don't understand me or my ways. And if I get them right into the promised land, I'll never have their hearts. They won't need me. A very wise man, and I'm so glad the Lord was pleased to add this by his Spirit to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, a very wise man said, Lord, don't give me too much. And don't take away all my resources. If you take them all away, I might become a thief. And that would profane your name. But if you give me too much, I'll probably ask, who's God? I don't need God. And that would ruin our relationship. So provide for me what I need for the day. The implication is, and we'll be tight. Did Jesus teach that? Come on, give us this day our daily bread. What we need for the day. Let's walk for the day. Well, you know, the Egyptians are already giving a lot of gold to the people, and they're traveling across the desert with their flocks and their herds. And so God says, it says it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. God says, so I made you hungry. I caused you to hunger. And then I fed you with bread from heaven so that you would be humble before me. See, most of us, and it's a terrible danger, most of us want to do God's work in our time and with our resources. And get out of my way. I'm doing this for God. And God says, I can't use that. I can't use it to bring me glory. And that's not my path of righteousness. We've got to learn the ways of the Lord. Well, there's time, stress, lack. Don't shout it out, please. What do you think the fourth category might be? You probably never get this. Probably never get this. Think for a minute. Ah, smoke's coming out my ears. Fourth category. Do you know what? It's prosperity. Everybody says, sign me up. That's the one I want to be tested with. Sign me up with prosperity. No, you don't. So few people get through that, that God says that's a rare test in his book. Now, come on, just let's all groan together. Oh, we want that test. Some of us are in that test. By and large, we really are the richest country with the greatest resources. That's why everybody still wants to come here. They want to come here, get themselves their own home, build their own business. They think they have greater chance here to get wealthy than anywhere else. We do go through the test of prosperity. We're not passing it so well. Listen, those who take the polls, like Gallup and others, the average evangelical regular church attender only gives a little over 2% of their income to the Lord. Can't even get to 10%. Are they passing a test? I don't think they are. That's dangerous. Now, I'm not preaching about that, so don't worry about it. The Lord's good. Prosperity is a terrible test. Just for a moment, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's such a terrible test that some ministries can't even get past it. That's all they preach about. How to get wealthy. How to discover certain mantras before the Lord that will trigger the floodgates of heaven so that you can have whatever you can claim. You need to get past that because God wants to give you things to do His perfect will. And frankly, in many cases, doing His perfect will doesn't involve the same things that you and I just live for. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those. They actually have to be commanded. It's not exhort or encourage, or by the way, remind. It's command those who are rich. We could put here, command those who are tested with wealth. Not to be haughty. That's the first problem. Remember, in Proverbs, I cited the guy said, Lord, I don't want to have so much, because if I do, I'll say, who's the Lord? What kind of hard attitude is that? That's haughtiness. Who's the Lord? I don't need God. You command them not to be haughty. And you tell them not to trust in riches that are uncertain. Who knows what will come up and they'll all trickle away. Who knows? Command them to trust in the living God. God who does what? Look at this. Gives us richly any particular thing that we need to have joy in this life. I love this. Norm, I think, has the habit of putting this in some of our annual congregational minutes. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Boy, if I'm going to have something that I want to enjoy, I don't want any sorrow mixed in with it. See, I just don't want sorrow. I want, as they say, unadulterated joy. Proverbs goes so far as to say, any wealth that you gain without gaining it by God's righteous way is completely and utterly unprofitable. In other words, when you tally the bottom of the column, all this that you thought was to your advantage because it wasn't gained the right way comes up as a big goose egg. It goes on to share some more that's on the tally mathematically. For you, spiritually, it's busted you up. It says great sorrow have those that gain wealth but not by God's way. So it's no wonder Paul says, you command them, look, so you've been given the test of some resources. Don't you think you're any different than anybody else? And don't you ever trust in those resources. You have to have the same trust in God. I'll tell you very plainly, it's hard to do that. It's hard to have the same trust in God as somebody else that's living hand to mouth if you have resources and kind of do what you please. It is very hard. That's a terrible test. but most of us still want to walk into it. Let me give you seven results concerning tests. This is part of the Lord's way of righteousness. The furnace and the crucible are for gold and silver. Now look, if you have dirt, and you want good dirt, you want some good like worms in there, and other little creatures that bacteria, certain bacteria that break down the dirt and make it useful so that it can dissolve into the water and go up through those little rhizome root hairs and make you have, you know, blue ribbon tomatoes at the end of June or July, whatever your tomatoes are. And that's what you want, good dirt. But let me tell you this, I don't want dirt in with my wedding band, whether it's on it or mixed into the alloy. I don't want that. I don't want that. See, God says there's a place for various things, but you get it out of its place, it's anathema. That His holiness is the key to the character of God that keeps everything in its place. That's why holiness, God is three times called holy, holy, holy. That's the key to all His perfections and keeping everything in its place. And God says that's what makes heaven heaven. That's what makes everything right. And it won't be all vanilla. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those who love Him. But to get us into His presence, He has to make us holy, and testing does that. So the first thing here is that trials in this life, the things that burden us and crack us, these four types of stress, time, stress or pressure, lack, and even excess, these things are tests to direct us to holiness. Number one, so they're tests for good. God always wants to do good. We saw in Deuteronomy 8 a couple weeks ago that the Lord says, I humbled you so that when I bring you into a good land and do all the good things that I'm saying I'm going to do, you won't turn your back on me and say, who's the Lord? That's right in Deuteronomy chapter 8, let alone Proverbs 30. And it's all through characters in Scripture where people get ahead of God. So trials are for purification. Number two, the challenge, the basic challenge of any test is to hold your ground. It's to stand your ground. It's not to go backwards. And just standing your ground and learning your lesson will move you forward. But you just hold on. God will do that while you stand your ground. Stand your ground. More on that as we go back into our series in the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Number three, the key to passing every test. Remember I said I was going to get to this? The key is endurance. So you can stand your ground for several waves, but after a while, that just gets obnoxious. And we all eventually would fail if it wasn't for the Lord. That's why the Lord says, come to me, wait on me. Let's get together and I'll strengthen you so that you can endure this. And I'll give you what you need to endure it. Just hold on. Just stand your ground, endure it, and we'll get through this. Number four, blessing always, listen, always follows the tests of the Lord. Blessing always follows. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man, that's just a generic term there, so we could say anyone. Blessed is anyone who endures a test of God. See, that's so encompassing that any test that you get through, there's a blessing at the end of it. It's just automatic. It's there. People always want the shortcuts. Always the shortcuts. You don't understand. We'll have to spend more time on this another time. But if you took a shortcut, you wouldn't have a good cheesecake. You wouldn't have a good steak. You wouldn't have anything good. There are certain qualifications for every good thing. And God loves us so much, He says, I'm not going to give them the cheap stuff, and they're not going to turn out cheap on me. My name's at stake here. So we're going to get this right. He leads us in the paths of right for His name's sake. There's a blessing at the end of this, and I want to get them to it. And I'll help them to endure to that, to get to the blessing. That's where I'm going. The blessing involves abundant life. Remember, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and more abundant. You know, you can almost hear this. Not just living, but really living and more abundant. And it says, blessed is the individual who endures a trial, for when they have passed the test, gotten through that trial, they will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to them. There's abundant life. That's not the only part of the blessing, see, but that's a huge part, really living. And I think that's what really gets us. Most of us feel like I'm just dragging one foot, throwing it in front of the other to get on with this day, and my life is the biggest bore, and I'm not going anywhere. What's going on, O great shepherd? And we're not much of an advertisement for please come and believe in my Savior. Oh, if that's what your Savior does to you, I don't want any part of it. See, that's silly. So, the test is a bridge. Stepping stone? I think that's a little too small. Stepping stone, you know, we think stepping stone is like this little flagstone here, and it's like I just want to get through the mud or something. No. The test is a bridge. It's to get you to pass some chasm, something that would really ruin your life. And you, if you get through this thing, you can really get going forward, and it's a bridge to some good thing, the next biomarker, the next level. Whatever God's doing, it's the bridge. And you run from that. You don't endure it. You don't get through it. I'm using all this as synonyms for follow the shepherd. You don't follow the shepherd. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to go across the bridge. You're going into the ditch. Because you're blind. God's ways are unsearchable. You have to follow Him because a lot of things He just cannot explain to us. We won't get it until afterwards we look back and we start... Wow. I don't know what to say. We just see it much more clearly. And so that leads me to the last one. It's a crown. Who wears crowns in our culture? We crown athletes. We crown people that make great discoveries. By the way, they need to give their crowns to God. They're only athletic because... they got some good genes down through the pipeline from Adam. They only had these great discoveries because God was pleased to make our universe such that it was ordered and things could be discovered. And He made the things there to be discovered. See what I'm saying? So it's no wonder when we get to heaven, we'll just say, Lord, this is yours. And I'm happy to give you all the credit. We crown athletes, but we don't crown the athletes for whom it comes too easy. We don't have much regard for them, do we? It's like, well, they're the exception. They ought to make a whole new category for that person. Don't pump your chest too much. You just are the exception. But if somebody has really worked, and they worked hard, we don't just crown them. We make heroes out of them. You know, years ago, the Baltimore Orioles had a real hero. He's still a hero. He was known as the Iron Man. Yeah, or horse, whatever you want to call him, but bird. But the Iron Man, the Iron Man. Why? Because he stayed there game after game after game. You know, how many, like 2,000 some games in a row, you know, and he's just Mr. Average. And we all love the Mr. Average hero that just... he just keeps plodding, and he endures, and he gets through there, and we give him a crown, don't we? And humanity does that. Look, God says, I have crowns you can't even conceive because I treasure a faith that endures to the end. And all my ends are good. They're all good. It's all going to work that way. But where are they? Listen, we're talking about the shepherd. Where are the ends of God that work out for good? They're right here at the heel of the good shepherd. It's no wonder Jesus said to everybody that he called, "Come, come, follow me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And if I lead you through the tests of life, I know what I'm doing. You stay really close, but you follow me. I'll give you life abundant. I'll create a bridge to the future. I'll crown you. You'll have no idea. But you'll not find out unless you follow me." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to know your ways so that we know we're on the right track. We want to follow closely. Please, our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. So keep us close to thee. Close to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals for